Amen. What a day that will be.
Thank you.
I got to get wired up here. Turn your Bibles to the book of Acts this morning. Thank you, Tanner. Of course, we've been going verse by verse through the book of Acts, and we've been getting our messages and my sermons from this particular book. But it seems that a particular verse I want to concentrate on this morning is born out of the events that are taking place around us. My heart has really been heavy, particularly the last couple of weeks, about the events and the disunity of our country and disunity of everything around us. This disunity in our families, disunity in our churches, disunity in our cities and in our states and in our country just as a whole. Just the problems that we see, everything around us. And last week we spoke about washing each other's feet. We talked about being humble servants and serving one another. And if we'll make a habit of if our desire in our hearts will be to put others first and to humble ourselves, a lot of disunity will disappear. Now, it hasn't taken place overnight, the disunity, and so therefore the healing is not going to take place overnight. But if we'll determine, hey, I'm going to do it God's way, I'm going to do what God wants despite what I personally want, then the disunity and the problems will begin to dissipate and to go away. So this morning, I want us to look at, is God really in control? Is God really the one that's keeping these things from happening, or is he causing them to happen? A lot of questions have been raised. The events in Las Vegas, the earthquakes, the hurricanes. We talk about the volcano erupting. We talk about murders in Chicago and murders in Washington, D.C. And on and on and on, and all these horrible, nasty things taking place. And one of the first questions that arise in Christians and non-Christians is this. Is God really who he says he is? I want to answer that question with a question for you. How many of you know what this is? Put it up here. It's a monitor. The music comes out this way, hopefully, or the words come out this way, and all you see is the back. All right? Let's say I'm going to pick a likely character here. Jeff. All right? What do you see on the back of this monitor?
Wires.
It's black. You see flatness, you see some bumps and those kind of things. All right. From my perspective, I see an EV, I see a speaker case, I see some screws, and I see a big round circle. Is my view wrong? Is Jeff's view wrong? It's a matter of perspective. This is a monitor, but I see two different sides. So which one's right? They're both right. Putting them together helps you see the whole picture. We'll say, but Ron, what's that got to do with what's going on in the world, and is God really who he says he is? It's a matter of your world view. It's a matter on how you view the world around you. Is your perspective that God does not exist? Is your perspective that all of this happened by accident? Is your perspective that, guess what, we're just floating through space, and when we die, and it all ends? Or is your worldview that God created the heavens and the universe and everything around us? Your perspective helps you determine and interpret what is going on. Your perspective. Okay, so we're in the book of Acts, chapter number 4. Hold your finger here and go to Genesis chapter number 1. Genesis chapter number 1. Genesis chapter 1 helps us determine what Acts chapter number 4 is telling us. Genesis chapter number 1. Now, we went to the Ark and we went to the Creation Museum this past week. If you've not got an opportunity to do that, I would greatly encourage you to go and do that. What a wonderful trip it was. Learned a lot of things, spent some time with some great people. And God reinforced some things in my mind that I knew, but he brought them back to my memory, my forefront. Genesis chapter number 1, verse number 1. In the beginning, man created the heaven and the earth. It's all on your perspective. Either God did, or it accidentally happened. A planet collided with another planet. A little piece of material went to another planet. And that planet spun off a little piece of material. And that went onto the earth. And as the earth evolved over billions of years, it started to ooze into primordial ooze. And it started to grow a little creature. And that little creature began to grow and to grow and to grow. And pretty soon it got fins. And pretty soon it got gills. And then pretty soon it got gills and fins. And then it got legs. And that legs went up onto the earth. And it began to grow and evolve and get better and better and better. We all know how many creatures it takes to have another creature. If it's just one creature that was evolving, where was the other creature from? That is the perspective of evolution, that we evolved from some primordial ooze billions of years ago, and all these things that you see around us are not made by God, but just simply survival of the fittest. And if that is your perspective, if that's how you look at life and that's how you look at the world, then you have nothing to really base your hope upon. We all die, and then it's all that happens to us. And therefore, we can get angry at this God that doesn't exist, and we can claim that he doesn't exist to excuse and to live with how we live our lives. But all that does is bring pain. Paul addressed this in the book of Thessalonians, and he told the people, listen, I know your loved ones have died, and I know you've heard me teach, and you've heard it taught by other people, that when they die, they go to heaven, and they're in God's presence. But they were questioning him, and they were asking him, Paul, is that really true? And Paul said, listen, you have a hope. Don't live your life like others who have no hope. Because if we believe that Jesus died, and that he was buried, and that he rose again, we have hope of seeing him again. So if your view is that everything just happened by accident, then you really have no hope and nothing to look forward to. You just cease to exist and enjoy. But if your perspective is that God created everything, and if your perspective is as found in the book of Colossians, that God is the one that's keeping everything under control and keeping everything together, then you have hope. I don't understand why people go nuts and do all these horrible, wicked things. I can't give you a simple explanation other than this. It's because of sin. Adam and Eve, their choice to sin caused all of us to be born sinners. For none have done right. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that puts us in a bad place. But here's the issue at stake. God didn't just create the world and then set it spinning and then back off and say, okay, you guys are on your own. No, I believe God's in total control of all things, and he allows things and he directs things and he guides things, but most importantly, he provided for our salvation in spite of our sin. Here in the book of Acts, Paul's addressing the Sanhedrin. He's addressing the Pharisees. He's addressing the religious people. And he's telling them, what you've done to this Jesus, God intended it to happen. Let me show you. Go to the book of Acts chapter number 4. Let me show you something, a verse. We addressed this a little bit on Wednesday night. I didn't get a chance to address it because I wanted to spend more time this morning with it. Acts chapter number 4, verse number 28. They were in the middle of a prayer meeting. They've been let go from confinement. They've been preaching God's word, and the ruler said, don't do this anymore. Don't preach in the name of Jesus anymore. They came back to the fellow believers, and they're rejoicing, saying, God's got all this under control. And here's a very distinct phrase or words that Peter shares with them. He says this, verse number 27, we'll start there. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, they were gathered together. They were against this Jesus. And they did for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. What he's saying, he says, God, before all these things took place, you determined it to happen that way. God, you chose Jesus to die for us. But he says, not only that, you chose them to participate in his death. You chose the Gentiles. You chose the Jews. You chose the religious leaders to be intricate part of Jesus dying. And when you get to thinking about that, it kind of blows your mind a little bit, thinking, so God made them be born so that they would kill Jesus? Wow, I don't know if I like that. That doesn't seem like a loving God. My loving God wouldn't make something bad happen to hurt somebody. Why would a loving God hurt me? And why would Listen for a minute. That's not the right question to ask. The right question to ask is, why aren't I in hell? Why haven't I been punished for what I did? I thank God for his mercy and his grace. Because remember, Adam and Eve sinned. That makes us all sinners. God could have just said, you know what? I'm done. And he did. He created the ark, or created Noah and his family to make the ark. God could have said, you know what? I'm done with her. I'm totally sick of every human being. I'm just going to destroy it. I'm going to destroy earth, and I'm done. And you know what that would have meant? That you and I would not have been here this morning. We wouldn't have gotten to wake up to listen to this wonderful rain. We wouldn't have got to see the beautiful fall colors and on and all the joys of life. We wouldn't have gotten to see all those things if God gave up on us. But instead, he intended for Jesus to die, and he allowed human beings to be involved in that. It doesn't seem fair, does it? It doesn't seem righteous that God would cause somebody to kill Jesus. So is God in control or not in control? Is God really directing us, or are we just kind of floating through life doing what we want to do? Has God really predestined us to be saved? Or is it just kind of going along as it's going along? You say, Brother Brian, you're creating all these questions in my mind. You're confusing me. What I hope to do this morning is to give you scripture. And I hope you'll take the scripture that because I can't adequately take the next 15 minutes and explain it to you thoroughly. But I'm going to give you passages of scripture. And I'm going to encourage you to go home or go to the restaurant or go wherever you go and get together and say, God, I want to read this and I want you to speak to me through it. I only get you for about half an hour on Sunday morning, some of you. Not enough to feed you adequately. I can get your appetite wet. And I want you to study on yourself. Amen? So let's look at this question. Let's look at this question, all right? So it says, Lord, that you whatsoever your hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So when did God determine Jesus to die? When did God make the decision that Jesus was going to die and to pay the penalty? When did he decide that? You ready for this? Even before he the foundation of the world. Even before the earth was created. Even before Genesis 1:1, God determined that he was going to send Jesus Christ to be killed to die on our behalf. Well, then wait a minute. If he knew all that was going to happen, Why did he go ahead and send Jesus? Why did he go ahead and let sin happen? Because he lets man have free will. He lets us choose. That's kind of a contradiction, isn't it? If God predetermines things, why does he still let man choose? Well, let's explore that a little bit. Hold your fingers, or we're going to leave the book of Acts now. I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter number 1. We're going to start there. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Write these down so you can go home and study them yourselves. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 20. If your perspective is that God is in control and he's the creator of all things, then our perspective ought to be, God, you're going to do what you want, when you want, how you want. And we're going to trust you, God, that you're going to do it for the rightness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 20. We'll start in verse number 16. We'll start there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 16. The Bible says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, the Heavenly Father, the Creator, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, your lifestyle, received by tradition from your fathers, but instead you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Okay, so we see Christ, who was precious, who was his blood, who was without blemish and without spot. He was the only perfect sacrifice. And then it makes this statement about this. He says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Jesus was foreordained. God chose him to come and die and to spill his precious blood even before he created the universe. Now you say, Brother Brian, I don't believe that. It's hard for me to wrap my mind around that. So your perspective again. Either God is the creator and God's the one in control and God knows everything and God has everything under control, or he doesn't. So you expect me to blindly follow what this says? Yes. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. I have to believe that there is a God and that he loved me so much that even before the foundation of the universe, he provided for my salvation. And if he provided for my salvation, that means he can take care of everything. That means he can handle my life. That means he can handle my eternity. That means he can handle all the world's problems. And if I don't have this, I've got nothing. Then my perspective is that nothing's in control, and that there is no hope, and that when I die, I just die, and I cease to exist. Either or, you can't ride the fence. You ride the fence, you're going to get splinters. So it says in 1 Peter that God foreordained, he knew ahead of time that Jesus was going to come. Well, then, Brother Brian, how in the world and why in the world would God allow that to happen? I don't know. I can't give you a black and white answer to that. But he's God, and he chose to do that. So my responsibility is to believe him and to trust him and to let him be God. How many of you would agree? I make a poor God. I do. If it was up to me, I'd have chose something different. But I'm not God. So I've got to believe what he says is true and trust what he says is true. Now, this is not the only passage that talks about it. Let me show you another passage I want you to study and to look on. Go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 1. Now, these epistles that Paul is writing, and he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, he's writing them to believers. He's not writing to people who understand everything. He's writing to the people who are under an oppressive government, who face death on a daily basis, who have all kinds of nasty things happening to them. He's writing them to them, giving them hope and having to understand that, guess what? You have no control, but God does, and God knows about it. So he says in verse number 1 of chapter 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, trusting that God's leading him, he says, I'm writing this to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So not only to the saints there, but he's writing this to us. Here's what he says. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's important. Did you see a common name there in those first three verses? What's the common name we saw there? Christ, the Messiah, the one sent by God, the one that God foreordained, the one that God said, I'm going to send even before the foundation of the world. Verse number 4. According as he, God, hath chosen us in him, Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now hold on, put your seatbelts on. Here we go. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. He didn't make his choice based upon what we did. He didn't make his choice based upon what we were going to do. He made his choice upon his own free will and his purpose. He didn't react to us. He chose us in spite of us. So are you telling me, Brother Brian, that if he didn't choose us, then those who weren't chosen have no hope? That means, Brother Brian, that people are born and they go to hell and they have no hope. They have no choice in the matter. No, that's not true. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, not just the chosen few. But he's fully aware that not everybody is going to be saved. Put together him choosing before time and not choosing before. See, we get in our minds that God rejects and chooses. No. There's nowhere in the scriptures that people are predestined to go to hell. There's nothing in there. God, in his foreknowledge, ordained us to be his children by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I love the Bible. Says this, for whosoever believeth in him should be saved. You believe, the idea that the Spirit comes to you, he draws you, then you've got to make a choice. Yes, I want Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm going to reject Jesus Christ as my Savior. Does God know who's going to do that before the foundation of the world? Of course he does. But does he make us reject it? No. He allows us to choose. Are your minds blown yet? That's why I'm giving you the scriptures, because I want you to go back and study them. But here's something very key about verse number 4. It gets skipped over a lot of time because we get our minds stuck on predestination. But look what it says here. It says, he chose us before the foundation of the world, and what should be the result? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We are to live like we are one of his children. If you are one of the foreordained, if you are one of the predestined, if you are one of the elect, you ought to live
the Holy Spirit's living inside of you. But we skip over that part. We like, hey, I got my fire suit on. I got my ticket punched. And I'm looking for that glorious day, Brother Brian. I'm just going to sit here, I'm going to soak, and I'm going to sour, and I'm just going to go on. I'm on the train, but I ain't moving. If you are predestined, if you are one of the elect, then you are to live like it and to tell others about it. See, in the book of Acts, Peter and them knew. Because they had been with Jesus for 3 years. So what did they do? They sat in their little room, played tiddlywinks, had Bible studies, and then died. No, that's not what they did. What did they pray for? They said, oh God, give us the power to preach your word. Give us the power to go to tell other people about it. Oh God, give us the power to live it out loud so that others may know. You got your fire suit on. Amen, I do. I'm going to heaven. I ain't going to hell, and I'm rejoicing in that. But my heart breaks to think that others aren't. So I can choose to live my life. I'm sanctified. You know what that word sanctified means? It means I'm just growing in the Lord day by day. I ain't there yet. I love that song, He's Still Working on. He is. I'm sanctified. It means I'm growing in the Lord. I'm justified. I stand before God, covered in the blood of Jesus, just as if I never sinned. But guess what? I'm not free from the responsibility to tell others about that God. Let me give you another passage to look at real quick. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. I saw this one this morning, and I was like, wow, I didn't ever see that before. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse number 13. Now, Paul is writing to the same people that he wrote 1 Thessalonians to. He's writing to 2 Thessalonians. He's writing to the same group of people who are dealing with their loved ones dying, who are dealing with the hope of Jesus Christ returning for the church, all these issues of life that they're dealing with, that we're dealing with. Here says verse number 13 of chapter number 2 of 2 Thessalonians. He says this, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Did you catch that last part? Where does salvation come from? Belief of the truth. You have to believe the truth in order to be. God doesn't just stamp your forehead and say, okay, you're accepted. He says, you must believe the truth when it's presented to you. There have been churches that have split over this issue. There's a thing called Calvinism that's coming up. It's been coming up for years. Where only a certain number of people are going to get saved, and so it's not our responsibility to really tell them. Whoever's going to get saved is going to get saved, and so they're no good, we're elite, and it just destroys people in churches. We are the elect, we are predestined, God has determined that before time, but that doesn't alleviate me of the responsibility of going telling others about Jesus Christ and salvation. Well, Brother Brian, how do you know those who are predestined? Do they have a big P on their foreheads? So then how do you know? You tell them. Yeah. You show them. And by the way, I'm not in the saving business. I'm in the message delivery business. He's in the saving business. Amen. So what about those that reject it, Brother Brian? What about those you try to tell them, are they ordained to go to hell? Don't stop telling them. There's been a lot of people on bedsides that have gotten saved right before they died. how do we determine who the elect is? You don't worry about that. You just do what God's told you to do. Let God do the rest. Amen? That's the gist of what Peter's talking about, and the people, and they're praying to God, saying, God, you've ordained all these things. You were the one that chose this to happen, God, and we're trusting you. So God, give us the power, give us the strength, give us the wisdom to tell others, because we know that you're the one in control. It's 12 o'clock. Some of you are saying, yeah, my stomach's telling me. So what should we take away from this? What do we need to do with this? Number one, you need to remember that God created the universe. He made the heavens and the earth. God is the one that's in total control of all things at all times. Trust Him, even in the bad things. Trust Him, because He knows what's going to happen. The book of Romans, chapter number 8, is still there. For we know that whosoever is taken care of. It's there. Some of you don't look like you believe me. Can I have five more minutes? All right, let me show you. Go to Romans chapter 8 real quick. Let me show you. Where are you going to go? It's raining. So, Romans chapter number 8. I've got all these things running through my mind, and I just want to... Romans chapter number 8, verse number 29. Or verse 28, we'll start there. Romans 8, 28. Write these things down so you can go home and study them, please. Paul writes again to the Romans now. Different group of people, same problems. He says, for we know, we have perfect understanding, we have perfect assurance that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, whom He did foreknow and did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. He's allowing these things in our lives to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. He's the one in control. He's the one that chose us. And He's the one that's allowing these things to shape us and make us into what He wants us to be. But He says, it will work for good eventually. I don't know why that person in Las Vegas did what he did. I can't explain it. They're trying. The experts can't explain it. But I do know this, that God will work it for good to those who are His children. That's what it says. I can't explain why people get cancer. I can't explain why people get this and that. I can't explain it. But I do know this. If He's my God and He is your God, He will work it out for His perfect will, for your good, eventually, somehow, some way. That's what it says. And you say, Brother Brian, that's just a simplistic explanation. I want something more deeper. Well, brother, I can't go deeper than that. The Bible. I want to give you hope, brothers and sisters. This world seems bad, but guess what? God's got this. There is coming a day, Miss Shirley, when all heartache will cease. Either here, when the rapture, or there, when we die. But it's coming. Hold on. Live for Jesus. Trust God that He's got this under control and just obey what His Word says. You don't got to be perfect. Just trust Him. That's what Peter and the apostles were doing in the early church. Brother Brian, I want us to get back to the early church. Then let's get back to just trusting God and doing right. Does that make sense?
Amen.
Amen. Hey, God's got this. I know it hurts. I know it hurts. But God's got this. Let's let Him be God. Let Him be God. He loves you. praise the name of Jesus. Let's all stand together this morning. Heads bowed and eyes closed.
It's a little bit after 12. It didn't cost you any extra. Amen.
Perhaps God's speaking to your heart. Maybe you're just a jumble of emotions. Maybe there's just so much going on in your life that you don't know what to do. That's what the altar's for. Brother Terrence, going to meet you down here. Brother Todd will be glad to meet you down here. If you need to pray with someone, they'll be glad to take the time and pray with you. I'm going to go back and get ready to baptize in just a second. But brothers and sisters, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask a very key question. How many of you need God to show you what to do on a daily basis? Just raise your hand. We all do. How many of you believe He's capable of taking care of you on a second-by-second basis? Then live like it. Confess that you can't do it on your own. Confess to Him that you're struggling. He's God. He loves you. He can handle it. He's got this. He's got this. Trust Him. Trust Him. Heads bowed, eyes closed. The show's going to play. If you have need, come on down. Pray. If you want to pray somebody, they'll meet you down here. Pray. If not, you're going to come by yourself. I want you to do that. Father, you know our hearts. You know the needs. I'm asking you, Father, that today we would surrender and let you be God, because you're in control of all these things. In Jesus' name.